Hope your week has gone well. I know mine's been a little hectic. I know Steve's has been too. With Sister Annie being in hospital, there's been a lot of hours spent at the hospital. One day that I counted 4 trips to the hospital. So, but that's... What's that?
That was you yourself, 4 trips.
Yes, but Steve might have been 2, but he was there for much longer period of time. So, do be in prayer for her. She's gone through the surgery well and recovering. She's a little on the weaker side, a little tires easier, and she's developed some cardiac arrhythmias, the atrial fibrillation, and so they're working at anticoagulating her, because that's what they feel that is, that she had developed atrial fibrillation, and that caused the blood clot. Because when your atrium don't contract properly and they fibrillate, then you've got the chance for blood clots to form in the atria. They get passed on throughout the rest of the body. So that's probably where she developed the stroke. So now they're getting to the root cause and dealing with the atrial fibrillation using some antiarrhythmics. And she will likely have to be on them for the rest of her life, I'm assuming, some degree of antiarrhythmic. And then she's on a heparin drip to break up the any clots that are forming inside the atria. So do be in prayer for her as she heals from her surgery. Okay, well, let's turn to 1 Peter, please, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. Well, stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. And what we're going to read, verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts from this passage. Lord, help us to have a biblical understanding of the relationship between the husband and the wife, and the responsibilities and roles that you've given each. We ask that you be with those that cannot be here, particularly those that have health concerns and troubles. Lord, we pray that you'd be with them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So last week we started this passage of 1 Peter chapter 3. Technology is not on my side today, so I'm sorry to pull up this thing again. But just to kind of recap some of the things we looked at last week, it was verse 1 and 2. So likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. One of the things that Maritza was doing this week with her school was a word study on the area of submission and obedience, and the difference between them, and so Emily and I were helping her with that as well, and it was good to dig into the word study and pull out the Strong's Concordance, and you know, when you look into it, submission is not only is it an action, But it's a direction of the heart where the person has submitted their heart. And then there's that obedience where there's a fulfilling of the action. But first comes that submission in the heart. And of course, every believer is supposed to be in submission to the Lord. Every believer is supposed to then be in obedience to God and to actually put feet to that submission. And so God has placed the husband and the wife relationship such that the husband is to be the leader of the home. As we mentioned last week, he is not to lord it over his wife. I like this reminder in verse 7 where it says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice that, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I think that is intended to be a reminder to husbands, don't overstep your authority. And of course, it talks there about dwelling with them according to knowledge, which we're going to look at in a little while here. But we're reminded that if we overstep, if we don't dwell with them according to knowledge, that our prayers will be hindered. We are to work as a team. God has placed that the husband there to be that leader, to lead, guide, and direct his family as the Lord leads him. Providing, of course, we're talking about those that are in a marriage relationship, God gives him that responsibility. And we talked last week about the fact that that's a sobering responsibility, to think, oh, this is all on me. I have to make the final call. Wives should be there and should be talking about it, should be praying together, should be looking over Scripture together, should be seeking God's will together, but it's the husband at the end of the day that makes that final decision. Sometimes the husband and the wife are in complete agreement. They both say, yes, this is, I can be, I know this is God's will. And then there's the time where maybe the wife is saying, you know, I'm just not sure. And I've had that a few times where my wife has said, you know what, I'm going to leave this with you. And you lead as you believe God is directing you. And there is that time. And that's, again, where the husband has that last say. We talked about the fact that this passage there is a great deal doctrine here about teaching about the wives submitting even to unsaved husbands. In verse 1, you see, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That a saved wife, a believing wife, could have that ability with her chaste conversation or lifestyle, coupled with the fear of God, could win that spouse to the Lord. You can recall we took a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, which reads here, and unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. This, you know, the sanctifying there of the unsaved spouse and the children, I understand that to be speaking about the fact that the believing spouse can bring that believing, the unbelieving spouse to the Lord. Now, of course, we understand that not every spouse, not every unbelieving spouse will be led. And many are the testimonies of godly women that have lived with an unsaved spouse, and he has never trusted Christ as his Savior, and maybe even died in that state. And how sad is that? But the point is that she ought to stay with him, if you know, unless there's other, you know, other issues. Like, for instance, we have infidelity is a reason why a person can leave their spouse. Now, I believe that God does bless when a person forgives. But then there are times when you'll have a spouse that is unrepentant and wants to continue down that path. And so then that's a just reason for a spouse to leave that individual. But as long as that's not happening, and physical abuse or anything like that, then the Lord is saying here, stay with that spouse, and you can witness, you can be a testimony, you can raise those children in a godly way. And when it says there about the children being holy, that's not speaking of a covenant theology where because they're born into a home where there's one parent that's a spouse, it does not mean that they are automatically going to heaven. That would again fall into the category of they are born into a home where the light of the gospel is present, and their chance of becoming a Christian is a whole lot greater than if they were born into a home that was full of darkness, spiritual darkness. So, in our text in 1 Peter, it's about, again, there's the underlying circumstances of the unbelieving husband and the believing wife staying with him, that he may be won by the conversation of the wives. And again, you know that word conversation, again, means not only verbal communication, but our body communication, our whole lifestyle, and that they may win them. Notice verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That word chaste has to do with being pure, being set apart. And that's the believer is supposed to be chaste, set apart from this world. Chaste in the sense of moral purity. And we're supposed to be set apart for God. And so that unsaved husband who has very little scruples oftentimes because they do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, that unsaved husband, he looks at her and he says, wow, look at her. Look at her morals. Look at her standards. Look at the decisions she makes. Look at the way she treats me. And often, if you've got an unsaved spouse in that relationship, the unsaved spouse is likely going to treat the saved spouse poorly because they don't have the same morals. And so then that unsaved spouse is looking at them going, wow. And there have been so many believing spouses that have won their spouse over to the Lord. We talked last week about the principle that we're not to be unequally yoked, but there are times when a husband gets saved first, or a wife gets saved first, or maybe a man and a woman one is saved and one is not, and they get married either in their ignorance or maybe in some degree of rebellion, and then later they go, oh man, I made a mistake there, and now they have a long road ahead of them to witness to that unsaved spouse. Notice there, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. I understand that to be talking about the fear of God there, not a fear of the spouse. I mean, unless we were to kind of look at that in light of a respect. But I believe that would be speaking of the fear of God. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 34. I was reading this recently, and a couple of verses jumped out at me. Psalms chapter 34, verse 11. Psalms 34, 11. This is one of the passages that we read to Sister Annie while she was in hospital. There's a lot of good verses here. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him, and such verses. But verse 11, come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. So here we've got some definitions of what the fear of the Lord is. Keeping our tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile, departing from evil. The fear of God is a deep reverential fear of him, a fear of disappointing him, a fear of his chastisement if we were to fall into sin. But it's also a hatred for what he hates, sin. Having a fear of sin creeping into our lives. You might say, well, why would we be fearful of sin? Well, it's the same thing with being, you know, it's we recognize that we are but dust and ashes. We recognize that we are so weak in our own self, and that we recognize how easy it is to have besetting sins. And so we ought to have a godly respect. It's the same thing as of, you know, like I've got this big propane tank in my backyard that one day I want to cut open and make into a meat smoker. Guess what? I have a fear of using a blowtorch on that propane tank. I think it's a good fear. I think it's a healthy fear. Now, I have plans on how I'm going to make sure that there's no propane in that tank. I've researched it up. But I want to be sure that I'm not using a cutting torch or a grinding wheel on something that's going to explode. So I want to be sure that I want to have a proper fear of it. It's the same thing with anything, when you work tools, when you're working with them, right? So it's good to have a fear of sin, to depart from evil, verse 14, and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Job chapter 28, please. Job chapter 28. We have another definition of the fear of God here. We could look at this, the majority of this passage, but we won't. Verses 12 through 28 are speaking about wisdom and the items that you cannot compare to it. Like verse 15, you can't compare it to gold. You can't compare it to silver. Verse 16, to ophir, to onyx, to sapphire. Verse 17, to gold, crystal. You cannot compare those things. But then you jump all the way down to verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, you know, when we think about this verse here, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And you know, it is easy sometimes when we're living around unsaved people to behave like them. It's easy to behave like the lost in a workplace. Someone was recently telling me about a boss that they have that is a member of a Baptist church, and they didn't know that. And then they went to the church that he went to, and they saw a very different person in the church than they saw back where he works. This is nobody. This individual that I'm talking about is nobody we know. So don't be thinking, is it me or is it or yourself or, you know, no worries. But just the principle. We should be the same kind of person we are in the church, on the street, in the workplace, in the home. And so a person, when an unsaved husband or sorry, when a saved wife is living with an unsaved husband, or vice versa, a saved husband living with an unsaved wife, that could be a challenge as far as not being consistent, following in their footsteps. But it's something that has to be done while they behold your chaste conversation. You know, if a person does not have a chaste conversation, lifestyle, coupled with a holy fear of God, they are responsible for that spouse's salvation. You think about it, the Apostle Paul said, I am not guilty of the blood of any man. That's because he witnessed faithfully. I cannot say that. There have been times that I have not taken opportunities that God has given me, and I've realized after I missed the boat, missed the opportunity. But we have a duty to witness. And if we are living hypocritical, and someone is seeing that and they turn away from Christ because of it, we are guilty of their blood. Okay, verse 3, 1 Peter 3:3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. Read you a little quote here from David Sorensen. He says, of interest is that the word translated as adorning, cosmos, is the base from which the English word cosmetics derives. It is also the same word most frequently translated as world. And I did a word search on that, and I was surprised to see how many times in Scripture that word cosmos is translated world. And when you see that it's translated adorning here and world so many other places, we see the connection. So he says here, implied is the connection between cosmetics and the world. Real beauty is not cosmetic. It goes well below the surface. And then a definition of that word plaiting the hair. Coming from the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it means elaborate braiding of the hair. You can take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, please. This passage, it talks about the women adorning themselves in modest apparel. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls of costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Never, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, as they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. We did look at this passage, but not from this perspective, last week, noticing there the adorning, that verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And I understand that apparel meaning long and flowing. Adorning, plaiting, broiding of the hair. Now, we also see that word shamefacedness, and you say, well, shamefacedness, does that mean that women are supposed to go around with a perpetual frown on their face? And the way I've heard this described is that it is, instead, it's the matter of a woman being able to be embarrassed by something that is improper, where basically a woman is not, where if she hears something that is off color, where it's ungodly, it's sinful, that she does not just go along with it. And of course, we men have no right to just go along with it. We men should not just slough it off. We ought not to be so comfortable with this world that that when someone makes an ungodly comment, that that it doesn't offend us, doesn't bother us. You know, I'll give you an example. We were in Jamaica some years ago, and we were there on a family missions trip, and we got caught in a monsoon. If you've been in the Caribbean before, I know the Hortons can probably tell you what it's like when you, from their experience in Haiti, when it rains, it doesn't just trickle; it comes down in buckets. But I mean, to use our idioms, but it just comes down like a wall of water. And so there we were; we got caught in this wall of water, and my sister, because of the water and being drenched, she was, you know, with her choice of clothes that day, it became a little bit more, she was a little bit immodest, not intentionally, but just because she got drenched. A man came along and he said some very suggestive things to her. And my dad said some very suggestive things to him, like, "Get gone right now." I don't know if my dad remembers that. But my dad sent him packing. But a woman should not just listen to a comment like that and laugh. A woman should be able to be embarrassed. Same with a man. Let's roll that around and let's say that was me and someone made a comment. I should be embarrassed instead of just rolling it off and saying, "Ha, ha, ha," you know? We are to be shamefaced. So here's some of the things about how, and this is not a picking on women session. This is just, we have these periods of scripture where it addresses the women. Then over here, it will address the man. Over here, it will address the children. And so right now, we're camped on this one. With the women. And so the adorning, we're not to be, it's not to be of this world. It's not to be skin deep. It's supposed to be the inner man of the heart, as we're going to see here in a moment. So it's not to be the elaborate plaiting of the hair and all the, you know, all primping and prepping of the face everything else. We know that God wants a man and a woman to look nice, to look decent, to have good hygiene, to have clean clothes. But we're talking about where a person focuses on themselves so much. Oh, that hair is out of place. Oh no, what am I going to do? So that woman's focus is supposed to be her inner heart, not the outer physical body. Let's turn back to 1 Peter, please. Back into our text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." That is a very special verse. So let it be the hidden man of the heart. Again, this is not something that's just for women. Men ought to be cultivating the inner man of the heart. This phrase is interesting because it says hidden man. This is an area of a person that's not visible. You can't see it with the human eye in the same way that you can see the skin. You know, something interesting, sometimes you'll look at pictures in the newspaper of people who are, we would classify them as human monsters. They've done something or done several crimes against humanity. And maybe they've murdered people or whatever the case might be. And I've looked at these pictures or maybe even videos, and I've looked at that some of these people. And sometimes you look, you feel like you're looking in the face of evil. But sometimes you think, that person's no different than my neighbor. That person looks normal. That person doesn't look the way I expect a monster to look. Sometimes you, again, you do sometimes see that their, you know, the window of the eye, their souls, you see down into them, and you you do see more of their evil. You know, while a person can fool you on their exterior, on their face, on their smile, on the way they dress, on the way they conduct themselves, in time, the words of their mouth or their actions will betray them, depending on the circumstances that they're in, whether they feel like they have liberty. Maybe they feel like they're not being seen by those who would criticize them. You know, I think of this trip that we did do. I mentioned, a different trip. We went down to Mexico as another missions trip. And we took along a young man with us. And on the surface, you know, he seemed to be spiritual, but then we found out after the fact that he had been talking to the missionary son that was there, and they had been talking about some very ungodly things, and so people can sometimes fool us for a time, but when they get in the right circumstances around the right people, they reveal who they are, their heart. Matthew chapter 12, 35 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Scripture says, you know the passage, it speaks of, "By their fruits ye shall know them." By their fruits. So you look for the fruits. What kind of fruit are they bearing? This inner man. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 14. A little bit about the inner man. Second Corinthians 4, 14 through 16. "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day." While it perish, while the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. You know how it is. We have more wrinkles than we did when we were younger, right? More wrinkles, more aches and pains, more wrists and hands that aren't as flexible as they were. Talking to Mr. Weaver last week, he was saying, "I can't even play my flute, not even my tuba." And he was looking at his hands and, you know, he didn't have the flexibility in his hands. Well, our outer body is perishing, it's corrupting. Because the wages of sin is death. And sin entered the world and death by sin. And so that is the natural course of our bodies, is to corrupt. Our text in 1 Peter says, speaking about the inward man, that is incorruptible as compared with the outer man, which is and will corrupt. So in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "But though our outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So day by day, we are supposed to be casting off the old man. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4, what it speaks of this principle. Ephesians 4, 22. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So on a daily basis, whenever we sin, we are to cast that off, like a garment, like a dirty jacket. We're to cast that off and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. How do we do it? Getting into God's word. When we've recognized that we have sin, we confess it, forsake it, and know that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We repent of that, and then we put on the new man. We get into God's word, and we replace those wicked thoughts with good thoughts. I had to laugh at Emily. She was telling me this morning she woke up from a dream. I actually woke her up from the dream. And she said, you woke me up just as I was having a plate of supper. She said, but I had a bad attitude. She said she was at this big function, and she was a worker. And the workers in the kitchen got chicken, but the other workers got steak, and they were eating in this conference area, whereas the workers in the kitchen were eating in the kitchen. And then she said, but then I quoted to myself in her dream. She wasn't really intending it this way, but she just started, in her dream, she started quoting about, is the life more than the Matthew 5:31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And she was quoting that in her dream to herself, saying, hey, chicken's good. But that's what we do. Instead of continuing in sin, we get rid of the sin and we replace it with something good from God's word. That's the renewing of the inward man, renewing our mind. Okay, going back into our text. So 1 Peter chapter 3. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Meek. The Strong's definition of that is mild, by implication, humble. Quiet. Well, you think you know what that means. Again, Strong's concordance, still, undisturbed, peaceful. That is the way that godly women are supposed to be. And of course, godly men ought to be that way as well. And it's an ornament. You think about things that you decorate your house with, or you know, maybe a person has a nice fancy watch or something. This meek and quiet spirit is an ornament. And you notice here, the last phrase, which is in the sight of God of great price. Of great price. It's that God values it. Don't you want to live a life that is such that God values your life, is of great price? That's the way I hope to live it. I know I fall short of that. But I pray that we would keep renewing the inner, the hidden man of the heart, day by day, casting off the old nature, all that sin. Okay, well, we're going to end right there. We'll probably touch back in verse 4 when we come back to this next week, Lord willing, and then we'll keep motoring on here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd help each one of us to live a chaste life. Lord, one that is morally right. Lord, one that is blameless. We're not living a hypocritical life. We're not living in sin. But we're living in the fear of God, where we hate sin. We we travel as far away from sin as we possibly can. We don't flirt with sin. We pray that if we come in contact with the unbelievers, whether it be a spouse or a neighbor, a coworker, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be consistent, that they would say, there goes a Christian. There goes someone with morals who will always do what he or she says she will do. Lord, who is godly. Lord, help us to cultivate the inner man of the heart, not focus on the outward exterior, the veneer that is going to corrupt. We pray that you be with us as we go to prayer now. Lord, speak to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one thought I just came to my mind. You know, I know some people. I'm thinking of a particular lady that she's you would not call her pretty by the world's standard. Not from here. Don't start thinking about who is it is. But over the years, I have known this lady, and I see the hidden man of the heart emanating out, and it makes her spiritually very beautiful, which is much more important than any outer beauty.